Hi, I'm Judy. Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, we just thank you again for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being here with us. And I just pray that you will speak to each of our hearts tonight in a way that's personal to each one of us. Something maybe new and a challenge. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just as a little review, last week we learned about some miracles. A little bit more about Elisha, the prophet of God, four major miracles. And we learned from that doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, does it? There was a rich lady who had a husband and no child. And the miracle was she had a child. Then the child died, and it was brought back to life by God through Elisha. Another miracle was a poor young widow who had two young sons. She had nothing to pay her bills with. So Elisha had her bring the flask of oil. And how many vats did it fill? All of them. So she had plenty to live on. Great miracle. Another one, 20 loaves of bread fed 100 men with leftover, few grains. The fourth one, the poisoned stew. They sprinkled some flour on it. Tasted good, didn't it? They ate it all up. Nobody was hurt. It was good stuff. So God performed a lot of miracles. Tonight we're going to hear about some more good things that God did through Elisha. The name of the lesson, how Naaman, a soldier and a foreigner, became a believer in the one true living God. And as I studied this, my focus just changed. Went from one focus to another, and finally I think I got the focus right as far as I can see it, but everyone will learn something from it. And this is a familiar story, I know, to all of you, but we're going to be reminded of three main things. One, not only Israelites will become followers of the one true living God. God has these chosen people, these Israelites, and we've learned so much about them. We've learned that they become believers. We learned that many don't, but they're his people. And now tonight we're going to see again, whoops, there's a foreigner up there, somebody that's not an Israelite. He's going to become a believer. That means that we have hope, don't we? We have hope. And the next thing we're going to learn as we go along is sometimes God's commands seem a little weird. He gives these orders, these rules, these laws. Sometimes we don't understand them, but they're there. They're in the book. We have to obey them. We don't say, wait, God, I know a better way. God, oh, I can't do that. Do I have to obey it that way? God says, yep, obey my commands. If they seem foolish to you, don't worry about it. They're my commands. You obey me, you get the blessing. Okay, and the third thing is to realize that God is not a respecter of persons. In God's eyes, the important thing is not whether you're great or small, rich or poor. And we've seen that already many times. Today's lesson is about Naaman, this foreigner. Naaman lived in Aram, or Syria. Aram was the greatest enemy of the Israelites, and they were at war a lot. The story takes place right now at a time of a peace treaty. There's no fighting going on. The story also takes place probably during the last part of Elisha's ministry. Gehazi, his servant, had been there with him about 15 to 20 years. So that's where we are now. We're going to learn about Naaman, whose name means gracious. We'll learn about Gehazi. Think about Gehazi. We've seen him last week. I think we got a little idea of his personality. Remember when the lady whose child died ran to Elisha and would grab him at his feet? What did Gehazi do? Tried to push her away. And she told Elisha about the son. And Elisha sent Naaman 20 miles down with his staff, remember? And he said, put the staff across the little boy's face. And Gehazi did this. What happened? Nothing. Well, okay, let's think about that a little bit as we go into the story. Naaman was an army commander. He was a very important man. He was highly regarded. And he was a man of substance. He was right-hand man to the king. He was a great man. He had everything that Aram had to offer. He had money. He had prestige. He had wealth. He had a wife. He had a home. He had maids and servants. But you know what? The word but. But everyone has that little word in their life, don't they? There's something in every life that will blemish or diminish. Some little thing. But Naaman had leprosy. And not one lowly servant in the whole land would trade places with Naaman. A little bit about leprosy. And we've all heard of it, and we all probably know what it is. Leprosy was a disease, malignant, contagious. It was kind of a generic word for skin diseases. And it would be either pouring, runny sores, or it would be scaly white skin. In true leprosy, you would lose your digits gradually, eventually your life. It was incurable, and no doctor in the land could fix it. Baal couldn't fix it. The king couldn't fix it. And there was Naaman. So he was pretty well hopeless. We're going to go into Naaman's home right now, and there's this little girl, this little maid. And the more I studied it, the more I appreciated her. As you turn back here, a little page in your memory, back to Genesis. And some of you will remember when God was talking to Abraham, and Abraham be promising him things. He says, I have no son. God says, Abraham, by your seed the world will be blessed. That's been kind of a theme through our Bible study, so that the world may know. That's what Marcy keeps saying. Tonight we're going to see this little maid, the faith of her, how she helps the world, another part of the world, other than Israel, to know about God. So she talks, and she has been kidnapped. She's an Israelite girl, young. We don't know how young, but pretty young. And she's in this home, and she's the servant of Naaman's wife. She's pretty bold, I think, because being in a foreign land, being a servant, she was brave enough to say to her mistress, and in the King James Version, her first two words were, would God. Would God. Naaman, would my master, would go down and see the prophet that lives in Samaria, because he would recover him of his disease. Would God. This little Israelite girl was a true follower, believer of God, and she was bold enough to say something about it. It was kind of neat. I don't know if I would be or not. Well, there's hope now. There's hope. Naaman's wife hears this. Whoa, Naaman, go to the king, go to the king. There's a chance that you will be cured. There's this prophet in Israel, and it's not a prophet of Baal, it's a prophet in Israel. Maybe he can cure you. There's hope. So Naaman, he goes to the king. King, oh, master king, there's this guy, there's this prophet in Israel, and I think he might be able to cure me. My maid said so. And the king says, well, thinks to himself, well, more battles. He can win more battles now. He won't be debilitated anymore. He hasn't been much good to me lately. I think I'll let him go. Maybe he will be cured. Who knows? So he says, go, dude. So I heard in the lesson a little while ago. He says, not only that, but guess what? I'll send a letter. I will send a letter to the king of Israel from me. Take it with you. And that will help, I'm sure. So he sends a letter. He also sends with Naaman a lot of stuff. He sends 250 pounds of silver. If you think back, remember King Omri and how he bought the city of Samaria to change the capital city into Samaria to move it? This silver is five times more than he paid for the whole city. He took 150 pounds of gold, and it says he took robes or clothing, but what it really was yardage, material. It was the custom of Syria to send cloth so that the people can make their own material. So here goes Naaman. Letter from the king, all his donkeys and mules and all of his servants, and Naaman's thinking. Now I could call that prophet up here. I could even go kidnap him. But if he can heal me, I will do him the honor of going down there. And I will take all these gifts, and maybe he'll heal me. And he also decided not to go in disguise, because a lot of times they would do that. Here's this great army commander, not in disguise. It also would show his disease. This is what he chose to do. So down they go into Israel. And you can see this entourage, all these miles, all the way down to Syria. And they get down there, and they go see the king. And the king opens the letter. And the letter says, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Whoa! King goes ballistic. How can I do this? I can't cure anyone of leprosy? And out of pure frustration and desperation, he tears his robes, his gown, his robes, whatever he's wearing, tears them. Says, "This guy is trying to cause me to go to battle. Here's the commander of the army. He's tricking me. He's trapping me. He wants to fight because I can't cure anyone of leprosy. Who does he think I am? God? Only God can do this." Well, this tells me two things about the king. Number one, he knows about God, doesn't he? Number two, he is not following God right now, because if he was, he would remember the prophet Elisha. He would know about him. He would think about him. So that's two things we know about this king. And he is totally frustrated. Can you think of what Naaman's thinking right now? Oh, gosh. Came all the way down from my country. Left my home on the word of a little servant girl. This king doesn't even know what to do. Think I'll go home. I have no hope. It's gone. Well, Elisha hears about this story. He hears what's going on, and he sent a message. And he said, "Dear Mr. King, why are you so frustrated? Why did you tear your robes? Why are you so worried about going to battle? Pack the man up, send him to me, and he will know there's a true prophet in Israel." Naaman's ears perk up, gets ready, and the king sends him to Elisha. So here goes Naaman, all his gifts, all his rewards, all his donkeys, all his mules, in his chariot, and he's on his way. Yay, this prophet's going to heal me now. This prophet's going to heal me. This is going to be great. He'll come out. He'll meet me because I'm a great man. I'm the commander of an army, and I've probably beat this country in many battles. And he'll come out to me, and he'll wave his hand over me and call upon his God, and I will be cured. This is so great. This is so cool. So he goes, where's Elisha? Stayed home. He sends a servant. Elisha wants to show him that if he's healed, it's not Elisha's work, it's God's work. He sends a servant. He says, "Naaman, this is what you do. This is the rule. Go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and you will be healed." And he goes back home. I wanted to say something else before I go any further, and I forgot to mention it. Leprosy in Israel is not only a disease, but it also, it's ceremonially unclean disease. It makes you unfit to worship God. You have to go through a procedure before you can become cleansed in order to worship God. So this is a really bad disease in Israel, but Syria doesn't have those rules. In Syria, it's only a debilitating disease that is incurable. They don't have God's rules up there. So it's two different looks at the disease from the two countries. Well, Naaman listened to that, and he said, "Why do I want to go wash in that dirty Jordan River? That's 25 more miles for me to travel with all this stuff. I'm going home. I cannot handle this. I am going home. Too much work. Dirty Jordan. If I want to wash, I will be clean. I will go to my own rivers. Mine are mountain fed. They're crystal clean, and they're pure. So that's what I'm going to do." Naaman once again lost hope. Fortunately, he had some nice, thoughtful servants that didn't want to waste a trip either. And they said, "Well, master, if the prophet had come out and gave you a great thing to do, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Let's not waste the trip. Go ahead, try it. Wash 7 times and be cleansed." Well, Naaman was about to learn a lesson in pride and humility. And he got to thinking, and in imagination, think of him probably pacing in the dirt again, you know. Shall I go home, which is what I should do, he's thinking, or shall I go ahead and humble myself and obey? Get it over with, see what happens. So he decided that he would try it. He's all the way down here. The distance from Samaria to Syria is a lot farther than 25 miles to the River Jordan. So he goes to the River Jordan, and I can just picture it around the river here, the donkeys, the mules, carrying the gold, the silver, the cloth, the chariot, and all the servants. And I would imagine that a lot of the Israelites would be around there watching. They know who this guy is, and they're seeing what's going to happen. What's going on here? And Naaman probably went to the water. Ugh, dirty. Ugh, can't handle this, but I'm going to try it. So he's dying of this disease. He's got to do something, if he can, where there's hope. So goes in the water, dips himself in, comes up. Ugh, dirt on my disease. And he says, oh, I don't know if this is worth it or not. So he dips in the second time, comes up, looks around. Everyone's staring at me. Can't handle this. Let's get this over with. And he probably turns around and dips again the third time. Nothing. Nothing. Fourth time. Fifth time. Oh, I'm almost there now. Nothing's happening. People are staring at me. Is my face red? No, it's full of mud. Okay. Sixth time. Nothing. Seventh time. Dips in. And he comes up. And he's pure. Cleansed. The skin of a young boy. No sores. Nothing. Can't you just see him? Praise God. Praise God. The living God of Israel. He's the one. He's the only one that can do this. Cured my disease. I will never worship anyone else. Call the servants. Call. Go. Let's do something. Let's go thank Elisha. He is so happy. He is whole again. He can go home and be proud of his country, work for his king, do the battles, win the wars. So he goes to Elisha instead of going home. And he talks to Elisha. Sees him this time. And he says, Elisha, now I know. There's only one true living God. And your God is the one. The God of Israel. And I will never worship anyone else. He's my God now. I am a believer. I want to pay you for this. Can I give you all these gifts? I don't want to take them home with me. Too many things. Elisha, he's thinking, I'm not going to take payment for God's miracle. That's ridiculous. And he says, surely as the Lord liveth, I will take not one cent from you. I won't take anything. It's God's miracle. It's not mine. It's God's. So Naaman says, okay, well, and they have their little conversation. And he says, Elisha, can I take a load of dirt from here, Israel's dirt, to take home with me as much as two mules can hold? I want to build an altar to serve God, to worship, to offer sacrifices, and I want to use that dirt as the base of the altar because that will help me remember all the things that have happened here in this country, and it will help me remember God. And so Elisha, you know, let him do that. And he says, the other thing, Elisha, I want you to forgive me because I'm the right hand to the king, right hand man. And when the Bible says lean on my arm, it doesn't mean he's leaning on his arm. It means he's next to the king, right hand man. Where the king goes, he is required to go also. And he said, when the king goes in to worship Rimmon, I have to go with him. I'm required. I have to bow down with him. But I want you to know that I won't be worshiping. I will be worshiping the God of Israel, the one true living God. And I don't know if any of you know who Rimmon was. Rimmon is the Syrian name for Hadad, which is the name for Baal. It's the god they worship there. So that's who it was. And Elisha evidently told him, you know, God knows your heart. Because he said, go in peace, all is well. Cool, go home. Take your money, take your rewards, go home, be cured, worship God. And so Naaman, he's not going to lose his blessing. He's totally happy, he's praising God. No matter what happens next, and we know things happen next, he's cool, he's okay, and he's got God's blessing. He'll never know the difference. And we should end the story there. But there's this Gehazi. Been with Elisha 15 to 20 years, and he was thinking, by the way, Gehazi's name means avarice. It was pretty well hidden till now, although I think maybe Elisha might have known what he was like or what his personality was like, but he was like his name. Showed his true colors because he thought, my master was too good to that Aramean, that Naaman. I'm going to go get some of that stuff. He has too much. He's got to take it all the way home. I need it. I want it. I need that reward. So he took off and he took some servants with him. And you know that story. He lied, t- told some tales, and Naaman was real happy to give him some of those things. And Gehazi took him home, wrapped him up, sent the other servants away, and he hid everything. He thinks he's being cool now. He's going out. Everything's fine. Nobody caught him. It was okay. And he's getting things he deserved. He'd been a good servant. Well, Elisha comes out and he says, Gehazi, where have you been? Oh, master, I haven't been anywhere. I've been here all day. Elisha says, don't you know that my spirit was with you when you were talking to Naaman and getting those rewards that you didn't deserve? He said, do you realize that you're taking payment for the curing of Naaman? He was taking a reward for the curing of Naaman, whom God cured. And he says, guess what, Gehazi? You will not only get the reward, but you will get his disease. And not only that, but your descendants will all have it too, forever. What a way to end a story, huh? There's so much in this story to learn. This little maid, I want to say something about her. She said, my master will be healed by this prophet in Israel. I want you to know that there had never been a leper healed in Israel yet. This was the very first time it happened. How did she know? How did she know he could do it? In Luke 4:24 and 27, Jesus' words, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So this little girl did not know by experience or anything that he would be cured. Jesus told this story at the beginning of his ministry to explain some things, but she couldn't have known that. And yet she had faith. She had the true faith of God. I want to say something about the seven. Why did he have to dip seven times? Seven, perfect number. Number of completeness? Yes. Also, when God gave Moses the laws, and if someone had leprosy and they were, like I said, unclean, there was a seven-part thing they had to do in order to be pure and be able to worship God. And I think that this seven times of dipping in the water would be a symbol of that ritual that God gave to Moses for the people. And something else about the leprosy. The leprosy, outside disease, incurable, ugly, nobody could cure it but God, can be a picture of our inward sin. It is an outward picture of our inward self, our heart. And I know that you've probably, many of you have heard this before, probably many times before, but I want to say that only with obedience can this be cured, the inside of our heart, the sin. Only with obedience to what? God's word, just like Naaman had to obey. Some of the Bible verses that some of us have learned. Number one, Romans 3:23. If you know it, say it with me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is saying all have sinned. No exception. Israelites, foreigners, you, me. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Just like leprosy, death. Wages of sin is spiritual death away from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things you have to do. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. I want to tell you a story that a lot of you may have heard. I love Hot Fudge Sundays. I love them. They're the bane of my life. Dish of ice cream, big. Two big scoops. Real ice cream, creamy, cold, hot fudge all over it, whipped cream, nuts, cherry on top. My favorite. I love it. And I can go to the restaurant or I can make one at home or I can sit there and I can say, that is so good. Oh, that is so good. That Sunday is so good. I know it's good. I know it's tasty. Oh, it's so good. And I can sit there till the ice cream melts and the fudge gets cold and keep saying it's good, but will I know it? Will I know it? What do I have to do first? Take a spoon, dip it in, taste it. Then I'll know it's good. In Psalm 34:8, the Bible says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Confess with our mouth, talk to God, believe in our heart." That's not the application. This is the kicker. This little maid knew these things. She was a believer, and the first thing she did was share it. Who has God given you that you can share Jesus with? This is my challenge to you. If she can do it, a little servant maid that's been kidnapped from her home, we can. Think of somebody that God's given you and share the word. Share it.